Hey, 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 welcome to Fashion Unfiltered. I am Donna M, your host and owner of Donna M Collection Lifestyle Brand. Well, today we have a very special guest, Pastor Nefertiti P. Smalls. She is the founder of Nefertiti P. Smalls Ministries and Healing Hurts Ministries, which is a local nonprofit organization here in the Lowcountry. So welcome, Pastor.
Awesome. Thank you so much, and thank you for having me.
No problem. So I'm going to just get started, but I want to ask you to pronounce your first name for me, because I'm sure I messed it up as I was introducing you.
No, you actually pronounced it correctly. It is Nefertiti.
Okay. Awesome. 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 Now, I have to admit that I did well this time, but I was pronouncing it as Nefertiti, yeah.
Yes, trust me, I have heard it pronounced that way so many times before.
Yes, yes. And you know what? I get the same thing with my last name often too. And I'm not sure how they get it. But anyway, you know, I've heard Munnigan, Mulligan. I've heard Munchkin. But anyway, it's all good.
Yes.
It's all good. So I'm going to move right along, and I'm going to start by reading this statement that I saw, a sentence that I saw in your biography. And it says that Nefertiti's life was shaped from having to face domestic violence, sexual assault, verbal and emotional abuse. So talk to us about that statement. Where did that statement originate from?
Yes, well, definitely comes from my life story in and of itself, as come through several bouts of abuse over the years, starting with my mom, the loss of my mom. Mm-hmm. So at the very early age of 3, I'm actually the youngest of 4. Mm-hmm. And we were living in Brooklyn, New York at the time. And one particular night after dinner, I could hear my mom and dad arguing from our bedroom where we were getting ready for bed. Mm-hmm. And when I walked into the bedroom, I saw my father straddled on top of my mother with a machete, and he was stabbing her repeatedly in the chest. And so after this fight between the two of them, he motioned to my siblings and I, because at this point we're all standing there, you know, when he tells us to leave, to grab our stuff and we mm-hmm. need to be ready to leave. And so he poured some oil around the bed, struck a match, set the room on fire, and then walked us and himself down to the nearest precinct or police mm-hmm. station, turned himself in and gave them the Bible and told them that he had just, you know, killed his wife and it's all in here. Mm-hmm. You know, as to why he did it. So after that, of course, you know, they call it kinship care now. Mm-hmm. But we were taken in by family members in South Carolina who, you know, again, had no idea how to deal with children who were traumatized.
Right.
And the way that we were, because we didn't just lose our mom that night. We lost our dad, too.
Exactly.
And so we went through several years of emotional, verbal abuse, you know, in just could not wait. All I was counting down was the years, you know, let me graduate so I can get out of this house.
Right.
At the age of 14, I was raped by my caretaker son.
Wow.
And so here again, another spiral of abuse. Mm-hmm. And instead of it being a moment or opportunity for my family to, you know, pick up the pieces and maybe, you know, right some wrongs of things they've done over the years, mm-hmm. I actually was put out. And so I kind of bounced around from house to house, friends, different church members. And one of the pastors in the town where I grew up took me in and, you know, I gave my life to Christ. And, you know, that really began my healing journey. And so that particular statement just coins everything, all of those years
I had
experienced into, you know, where I am today.
Wow, wow. I can't imagine, you know, at 3, you know, like you said, you didn't just lose your mom. You lost your dad that night. And so as a 3-year-old, you really didn't know what was really happening. You saw what was happening, but probably didn't understand what was happening. And so what I want to do, I want to stay here just a little bit and kind of talk about domestic violence and, you know, abuse, because I think when we hear the word abuse, mm-hmm. we often associate it as being physical only, yes. but it's really not.
Right.
It's not. So I guess define domestic violence for us first. I think that's important for us to kind of like get a hold on. We need to know what is domestic violence.
Yes. So domestic violence, the term domestic from the relational aspect of a husband and wife, mm-hmm. boyfriend and girlfriend, living okay. partner. And they often sometimes interchange domestic violence with intimate partner violence.
Okay.
Which is another word that is utilized sometimes. And like you said just a few minutes ago, most often we think of it as physical abuse, mm-hmm. But it takes a toll emotionally, uh-huh. Financially, mm-hmm. Okay. verbally. There's so many facets of it. And what happens when somebody is in a domestic violence relationship is that power and control mm-hmm. is being manipulated over the other individual to either cause shame, mm-hmm. to actually cripple them or make them be in a place where the other person has a dominance over right. who they are so that the person cannot function as an individual themselves.
Right. Okay. So you actually answered one of my questions already, because, you know, I wanted to know what causes or how does a person become an abuser? And mm-hmm. so you pretty much, you know, answered that. It's more because it's about control. Just having yes. control over another individual.
That's correct. That's okay. correct. A lot of times what we found over the years is that sometimes it comes from witnessing violence in the home. There are reports that show, you know, in just the United States alone, 3 to 10 million children a year wow. witness violence in their homes. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if they don't receive the necessary help, they may internalize what they mm-hmm. saw. Like you said earlier, at three, I didn't understand what was going on, but had I not gotten the tools to get me to a place to understand what a relationship should look like, I can right. only imagine where it may have taken me as well.
Right. That's good. So why do you think that, you know, the emotional and the verbal and the mental abuse is overlooked as abuse? Do you think it's that people just don't know, they just need to be educated, or?
Yeah. Yeah, I would say the education is missing. Okay. You know, oftentimes, you know, things like violence or, mm-hmm. you know, and not just our culture, you know, because you and I both are African American, but, mm-hmm. you know, in cultures, you know, outside of ours as well, a lot of times we hear the what happens in this house stays in this
That's
house.
True.
You know, and so because of that, you know, a lot of times people are afraid to open up and talk up mm-hmm. because the scars or right. the abuse is not, I can't show you on my arm or on my face mm-hmm. or on my back when somebody has continued to talk down to me. Right. So sometimes, you know, the person that is going through that type of abuse, they may undermine the impact of what they're going through.
Right.
It doesn't even feel like abuse until they've lost their identity gotcha. In the process.
Wow. So you lose your identity in yes. this process. Wow. And so would it be safe to say that you said oftentimes, you know, the reason why it's overlooked is because it's told to us what happens in this house stays in this mm-hmm. house. Would it be safe to say that that's a form of abuse? It's like a form of control?
Yeah, it is. I would say so. But it's also a form of, and I get the concept of it, you mm-hmm. know, as far as making sure, because, you know, all couples go through, you know, disagreements and things right. like that, even though I feel like there should always be accountability in place mm-hmm. so that either party, you know, always has a source of wisdom that they can reach out to.
Right.
But I think just over the years, it became something that was so dominant. Think of this, you know, when men wear golf tank top mm-hmm. t-shirts, you know, the familiarity of calling that a wife beater, you know, it's an even similar pattern of when it talks about what happens in this house stays in this house,
right?
Because truly no one really wants somebody else to be abused,
Right.
You know, and so I think, like you said earlier, it's just a lack of education and not recognizing that sometimes we're bending the arm of the person that's being abused to keep their mouth closed and not seek help because they feel like if I ask for help in this area, then maybe I'm not being a good wife. Or I'm not being a good husband because I am talking about my spouse.
Right, right. Wow. Wow. Now, I know that you've probably heard this because it was on the news. It hit a national news. A few months ago, an incident with, you know, a young girl went away with a boyfriend. Yes. Somehow, they got an argument, altercation. She went missing, and sadly, they found her dead. And I think, and I want to be careful with what I say because I don't want to have any legal repercussions.
Yes.
But as the story unfolded, it seems like she was blaming herself for the argument. Is that normal for someone to blame themselves? Would that be considered, would that fall under this, you know, what's going on between us needs to stay between us or, you know, something of that nature?
Well, a lot of it comes from, I think we mentioned it earlier, just the identity of a person. See, a lot of times, you know, what the media or what other people display as far as what relationships should look like. Oftentimes there's such an image that is portrayed that a young person who has a desire to be in a relationship, or sometimes even older people, you know, with a desire to be in a relationship, they don't understand what a relationship entails.
Right.
And so what they want is the image of it, or they may want the relationship aspect of it. They want to feel loved, but you can never love anyone more than you love yourself.
That's true.
And so when a person does not have a good image or a model of what they've grown up with, and on top of that, they have personal insecurities or identity crises that they've not identified themselves. It just causes more and more of a complex for that individual so that they may have heard you're nothing, you're nobody, nobody's going to want you. And so now when these things start taking place in the relationship, they're beginning to agree with what they've heard either from those that they were around growing up or from the person that continues to demise who they are.
Right. Got it. That makes a lot of sense. Now, as a certified trauma recovery coach and mental health coach, is there any other signs outside of just the physical part, you know, when there's domestic violence that's present? I guess, you know, I guess the name calling, I think you mentioned that earlier, that would be. So outside of those, you know, is there anything else someone should be looking for, you know, when there's domestic violence present?
Yes. One of the top things with domestic violence is the control over finances. If there is a partner who give the other person access to any of the money, does not want them to work or allow them to work because they don't want them to have money, that's a big one that you see. And oftentimes, you know, in a relationship, it may be like, and I'm only going to use the male-female version because we see more women in domestic violence situations than men, but it does not mean that men don't experience domestic violence. But let's say there's a man who is manipulating financial control over, you know, his spouse or his significant other. He may tell her, I don't want you to work. And that may feel amazing to her. You know, a lot of women desire to be, you know, a household wife or household mom, you know, but when it gets to the point where she can't get things that she needs, like sanitary needs or deodorant or things that are important for her monthly maintenance and hygiene, you know, then that is a form of control. And so a lot of times, you know, there is conversation between friends that may take place, or they may isolate the person, take them away from their friends and family, you know, tell them they can't talk to them or can't go to certain places. You know, they start isolating the individual away from other people so that although somebody else may recognize what's going on, if I can minimize you being around people, then that's less opportunity for them to find out the control that I have over you.
Right. That makes sense. So you mentioned, you know, there's financial repercussions, and that makes sense. So it's not just the emotional, it's not just the mental or verbal, you know, financially, there's financial repercussions. And so what advice would you give to someone that's in an environment conducive to domestic violence? Because clearly, this is not something that just happens overnight.
No.
Yeah, this is not something that happens overnight. And before you answer that, why do you think people stay?
And I think you kind of said it a little bit before. It doesn't happen overnight. But I have to go all the way back to even the perspective that an individual has on themselves.
Okay.
Because when I have boundaries set in place for who I am and what I'm going to accept someone else to treat me, when those red flags go off, then, you know, I'm going to make a conscious decision. Okay, this doesn't look good, and it'll give me some segue to walk away.
Right.
But oftentimes, one of the key things I will personally say is literally the individual who finds themselves in the situation may not know exactly who they are, or they may not know the value that they have in themselves. So, you know, that's the thing that sometimes makes it difficult, you know, for them, because they feel like, oh, I can change them. That's another
right.
You know, and so there's so many factors to, you know, what makes a person continue in that vein, you know. But then I think another question that we're now beginning to have people to even say is not so much why do they stay, you know, but so much why is this person, you know, imposing this. So I read a book some time ago, and it was talking about how when people, they do certain things, you know, the first thing people ask is, why did you do, you know, what are you doing? Or, you know, why did you stay? But the thing that they start talking about in this book is that we need to start asking, what happened to you?
Right.
So to the perpetrator, to the abuser, you know, something happened somewhere in their life that caused them to be this individual, you know, so that there's not just a healing and a restoration that's given to the person who's been victimized, but that there's also one to the person who's the perpetrator as well.
Wow. And I was going to ask you that too. That was my next question. Do you think that the perpetrator, or the person that's doing the abusing, is emotionally abused themselves?
Absolutely. Nine times out of 10, I'll say 10 out of 10, there's some level of abuse along the way.
Right.
It could be a background of sexual abuse. It could be where they were manipulated and controlled by their parents in a very difficult way. And I'm not saying, you know, we know that there's healthiness and being able to set boundaries as far as being able to discipline our children. But sometimes there are parents who were broken who never got healed. And one thing we know about trauma is when we do not heal from that trauma, it continues to grow with us. And it may not come out in the form in which it happened to us. But if I don't heal from the hurt that I have experienced, I don't know where the quote comes from, but it says, but if you don't heal, you'll begin to bleed on people who didn't cut you. And that's one of the things that begins to happen. It begins to produce over and over in multiple forms.
Wow. I guess you can say it's a generational, in a sense, I guess a generational curse.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
Wow.
And it's something very near and dear to my heart because I understand, you know, I was not someone who was in a domestic violence relationship. But I am a child survivor of domestic violence, because it's not just the people in the relationship who are impacted. Everybody who's connected is impacted as well.
Right. That is so true. And so what I want to ask next is, and I think we answered this question, domestic violence, is it associated with some type of illness? And yeah, we did hit on that. Because it, just recently, if I'm not mistaken, if I remember correctly, I guess as COVID became an issue for, you know, for us, I think I saw in the news where they talked about like mental illness actually kind of increased because I think people didn't know how to cope with COVID.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. And so, why do you think the mental illness, I mean, it's always been there. Mm-hmm. Mental illness is overlooked. And so why is mental illness has been overlooked for so many years?
It's the stigma behind it, because if you go back in the history of it, when you talk about mental illness, people automatically think about, for lack of better terms, you know, a mental retardation, or there's such a stigma about, mm-hmm. you know, mental illness in and of itself. But mm-hmm. one of the things that, you know, I also empower people to know is your brain is an organ just like everything else.
Uh-huh.
And so what happens is, you know, the typical daily life stressors that we deal with, just think of it like your arm. You know, I've been mm-hmm. working out recently, and, you know, I didn't really stretch right before I did one of the flyaways, and uh-huh. it kind of pulled my muscle, you know. And if I didn't deal with it, if I didn't ice it, if I didn't do the physical therapy on it, it would have mm-hmm. continued to worsen as time went on if I would just ignore it. And so that's the same thing that happens with our mental wellness. Okay. You know, taking the time to make sure we're doing a dump, you know, mm-hmm. what's going on in your mind? Do you have the time where you're sitting down and speaking with somebody, or that you're journaling, or, you know, you're taking a walk? So mm-hmm. there's so many things that helps to build up our mental wellness. And so what happened is, when everybody was shut down, you know, what people learned is that they didn't always have healthy patterns to actually deal what caused them to be fatigued in the first place.
Right. Wow.
And if all I had to do to not deal with my problems is to stay busy, mm-hmm. then when I stop, it makes me focus on the fact that there's things that I'm trying to outrun, because that is one of the things we do too, is we try to cover up what we're really experiencing by piling it up with other things. I'm going to stay busy so that I don't have to deal with what's really going on. And we know, you know, you eventually run a car and don't get the oil changed, the engine's going to blow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, same thing happens with us and our mental wellness. If I don't take the time to do the work, if I don't renew myself in the spirit of my mind by the word,
mm-hmm.
I'm going to fall apart.
Right. And you know what, we, America, we're just so inundated with stuff.
And, yes.
I don't know if I'm saying this correctly, but, you know, being busy doesn't mean you're productive.
No, that is absolutely correct. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so it all makes sense. You know, we just do things to cover up for what we really need to be dealing with. And,
yes.
That's not healthy.
Right. Yeah. It's not. I mean, can you imagine going to a bakery and you're going to buy, you know, a cake, and you just look in that window and you see all these beautiful cakes. Mm-hmm. They're dressed up so well.
Mm-hmm.
On the outside, they're dressed up so good. But when you go to cut into it, it's half of it is paper towel.
Right.
You know, so it's like you said, like sometimes we have a beautiful way, and you're in the fashion industry, so you know this, like we know how to dress ourselves mm-hmm. up to make ourselves look good, but there's a core that matters, and that's what's important.
Right. And that just takes me to this, as to why I actually started the podcast, because while I love fashion, I just love dressing people, me, my, you know, everybody.
Yes.
The dog, the cat, and everybody. I wanted to take it beyond style.
Yeah.
Because what matters is what's in the inside. Because it's only what's in the inside is going to eventually come out on the outside. And so we want to make sure that whatever's on the inside, it does match what's on the outside.
Yes.
This next statement, well, it's actually this next part of it, but as far as mental illness is concerned, you know, once again, another story with Miss America. As that story unfolded,
yes.
We found out she was dealing with depression.
Mm-hmm.
And depression is, and correct me because you're the expert in this area, is that considered some form of mental illness?
It is a form of mental illness. Okay. There are various versions of depression, mm-hmm. But definitely, you know, it's something that deals with our mental psyche, mm-hmm. And the way we're able to process life, or the chemical imbalance in our brain as a result of various things, whether it be genetic factors, environmental stressors. And when I say environmental stressors, that could be something like a car accident or, you know, having gone through divorce, those type things.
Okay. All of this is so good. And I want to just go back to the statement that you said about being a survivor. You are the epitome, yes, of a survivor. And so I want to read this statement once again from your biography. And it says, though her defeats were stacked in mounds that could consume who she was, she has used each bout of defeat to catapult her to platform, advocating for awareness and advocacy for women and child abuse in any form. And so, you know, your situation could have clearly gone in the other direction, but we only know that it was the grace of God that kept you.
Absolutely. Yes.
And so as a result, you wrote your very first book entitled Cries from Within. And so talk to us about that book.
Sure. So along my journey, when I was going through growing up, I would write, you know, or journal or write poetry just to kind of, you know, help me to express what I was going through. Uh-huh. And I never knew that it would become a book. But after I gave my life to Christ and, you know, still just, you know, trying to find my way and not understanding how to deal with what I experienced emotionally, as I really began to allow the word of God to renew me, you know, the Lord impressed it on my heart to release a book from those things that I had written to help other Nefertiris who may have been in a place, you know, of, you know, an emotional deficit that just felt like, you know, she didn't have anywhere to go, or that, you know, or he felt alone. And so that's what I did. I made myself transparent. As the word tells us, you know, after you are converted, go strengthen your brethren. And that was my desire, was to see other people to come through their journey of brokenness, to know that Christ can really bring you out as though you had never gone through.
Right. And you know what? As you said, that was not your intention to write a book, but you were just, that was just a way for you to express what you were going through. And so that tells me that, you know, that's just, there are avenues.
Yes.
Outside of, you know, some of the things that ends in tragedy, that's there to help us, but we would not know that unless we get the help. So I guess it has to be that you have to first recognize that you have an issue and then get the necessary help. And then those experts will be able to assist us with other forms of, I guess, mechanism to cope with what we're going through. Okay, that was good. That was good. Wow, that was good. And then, so you kept at it.
Yes.
And so you released another book called Identity Chasers. And that book was aimed to help others, again, to shed their pain of their insecurity past. And but what I want to focus on, because if I read correctly, there was a question that was asked of you that kind of like got that book started. And so talk to us about that question, because it was a simple question, but it's a question that most of us are unable to answer.
Yeah. And it kind of, you know, ties everything around as we were talking about, you know, the various issues today, which is your identity. I was in a leadership class in one of my previous ministries, and it was ministers, deacons, pastors. And the question was, the icebreaker for the room was, who are you? And so they went around the room one by one, asking everybody the question, and I was totally stumped. Now, I was in my 30s at this point, but I could not figure out who I was outside of a mom or my role in a job or, you know, but to say who I was, I had no clue.
Right, right. Okay. And you know what? I think it was normal because I think, I don't know why we often associate who we are with the title or with the job or, you know, with the car, or the house or whatever, you know. And, but I guess it does go back to not knowing who we are, but we first have to, but we can't get there. But the only person that can tell us, I would say, can help us with knowing who we are is the Holy Spirit. And so I guess that would be the foundation in knowing who you are.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that really, you know, caused me to grow even more because I, even though I had gained a foundation to know who Christ was, I did not know how to identify who he was in me.
Right.
You know, now, you know, as a result of being a believer, you know, who am I? You know, what does that even look like? And so that was such an amazing question that really, you know, we realize that a lot of the situations that we find ourselves in or the things that we attach ourselves to is always identified by who we think we are or who we believe we are.
Right.
And so that helped me, you know, to really begin to identify, you know, and then begin to focus on where I would go in life because I knew what I carried on the inside.
Right, right, right. And as you were talking, what came to my spirit is not just who we think we are, but who somebody said that we are.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely.
Wow. And so this boldness, I mean, this confidence, you know, that you exude, you know, through the books. And I would say it's safe to say that, you know, I guess that first book was probably the start of you just sharing your story. As you said, you wanted the other Nefertiters to experience that there is help.
Yes.
And the help that they need comes from the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, how did you know that it was just, I mean, time for you to just step out and, I mean, there was no fear. And I guess, I mean, the Bible says, you know, he didn't give us a spirit of fear.
Yeah.
And so, you know, there was this boldness. And so, tell me, because where do you think that boldness came from? That confidence came from?
It actually came from the Lord. And, you know, prior to me being saved, anybody that knows, if I graced the stage for an Easter speech or walked into a room of people I didn't know, I was often in tears. You know, very closed off, very shy, very afraid. But after I began to grow in my womanhood as, you know, a woman of God, you know, and to know who God was and to recognize, you know, that the word told me, you know, that after the Holy Ghost comes upon me, that there was going to be a power that would be and that power helped me to be able to shed the pain and the fear to recognize that me being quiet, me being silent, me not taking that stance of boldness was going to keep somebody else into their place of healness if I did not display that healing for others to see.
Wow. That's good. So our experiences, our, you know, trauma, whatever term we want to use, it's not for us to keep ourselves. It's for us to share it and so others could live a whole and prosperous life as well.
Absolutely.
Okay. And so now outside of your penmanship, you actually was the executive producer of your very own play entitled Escape to Tell. So what was going on at the time when you decided to do this play?
Well, I spent a lot of time, you know, going around doing talks, book releases, book tours, and interviews. And so there was one particular interview that I had in the Lowcountry area with a local TV station. And the producer actually asked me, what was my next step? Like, what are you going to do, you know, now, after, now that you've got this book out? You're in ministry. And I told him, you know, I'm just going to continue to share the word, continue to be an example. And so she asked, she was like, well, what have you ever thought about a movie? Now, I never thought about a movie, but she connected me to a cinematographer who actually, we sat down together and had a conversation, you know, and decided, yes, this will be a good way to go. And, you know, just because I accepted the opportunity, the doors just began to open. And again, the Lord just gave me insight, wisdom, and instruction. And, you know, from casting calls to the, you know, movie release, we were able to complete that film project.
Okay. Awesome. Awesome. And so what's next for Nefertiti P. Smalls?
Oh, listen, there's so much. There's so much, you know, that's underway. And, you know, we do know that the film that we have will get national prominence and stance. And so I'm looking forward to the next on that.
Right.
I have a new book that's coming out for our trauma recovery. And you're the first to get it. So it's going to help us to be able to design a 12-week class that's going to help people to walk through their trauma.
Right.
And we'll do that through live sessions. So those are some of the things that we have coming underway. And I can't wait to see God really begin to roll those things out.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, and the list keeps going on and on, because you have the Healing Hurts Ministries, which is the local nonprofit that aids single parent homes. And can you share just a little bit more about that particular nonprofit?
Yes. Yeah, so Healing Hurts is a nonprofit that we have that helps single parent families who are facing either financial hardship or they're needing diapers or clothing for their children.
Okay.
So it's an opportunity for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to people who are in a place of need.
Right. Right. Absolutely. You know, there's just so many people out there that need our help. And you know what? And it doesn't necessarily have to be that you have to have a nonprofit. It's just, you know, seeing the need.
Yes.
And just reaching out to those individuals. One of the things that, the question that keeps popping up to me, you know, oftentimes when we're, you know, riding down the highway, especially like at the end of an intersection, we see these homeless people, and it's like, and I'm always asking myself, you know, why do we have so much homeless people? I mean, what is going on? And, you know, I would, you know, extend, you know, some money to them. And, you know, a lot of people, you know, they'll kind of run away from things like that because, you know, they feel like it's a gimmick or a game. But my thing is this, if I feel like God placed it on my heart to, you know, extend some type of financial assistance to them, whether they're being honest or not, you know, I was obedient to what God told me to do. And so that's really not for me to be worrying about. It's about for me to meet a need. Because I mean, if they're on the corner, I mean, they need something. So
absolutely. I mean, absolutely.
So, you know, I don't get too much off into that, but, you know, I've heard people say, you know, I don't give them money and I don't do this. And I'm like, okay, you know, to each his own, but, you know, if I feel God is telling me to go ahead and extend some type of financial assistance, that's what I'm going to do, because that's what we were put on the earth to do. We were put on the earth to help people. We're not put on the earth to keep this stuff to ourselves.
Right.
And so, with the, ministry, can you share with us, I guess, any testimonies that have come out of Healing Hurts?
Absolutely. There's so many of them. You know, parents who leave our office in tears, you know, just because of the generosity that's provided. But the last testimonial that, you know, we were able to be a blessing to a single parent mom who's getting ready to be evicted from her home. And we had a fundraising banquet just recently in February. We were able to catch up her rent for her and to make sure that she had a place to stay. And that was a blessing in and of itself.
Right. I can't imagine. And so I'm sure she is more than grateful for Healing Hurts Ministries. And I do understand that you guys do different drives as well. How often are those done? I mean, where are some of the communities? Is there a certain community, or is just anybody that's in need?
Well, we service the Tri-County area, so mm-hmm. Berkeley, Charleston, and Dorchester counties.
Okay.
And we typically hold about 3 to 4 drives a year.
Okay.
And so we announce them throughout our social media pages mm-hmm. and, you know, throughout various modes of distribution and flyers and things mm-hmm. like that to help as many people as possible.
Okay. That's good. That's awesome. And so I'm going to switch gears a little bit, and I want to hear more about Nefertiti P Ministries. Tell us a little bit more about that particular ministry and the type of services you offer.
Yeah, so I'm super excited. Nefertiti P. Small's Ministries was actually designed to create a trauma recovery platform
mm-hmm.
where we actually walk with individuals or groups mm-hmm. and we actually help them to move from their now to their next by giving them coping strategies, mm-hmm. skills, but most importantly, the word of God to get to a place of wholeness.
Right. And, you know, as I was, reading some of the information, that was one of the components that stood out to me, because, you know, you offer the coaching services that includes, you know, the guidance, support, encouragement, but then it's Christian based. And so why is it so important to incorporate the biblical principles in your coaching services?
Well, I could never really give anybody a strategy or a design of something that I have not encountered myself.
Mm-hmm, right.
And there is no way. There are many practical resources out there and other cultures who provide various mm-hmm. means. But I wanted to stay true to what I have and what God has given me. And so I know that a biggest part of my journey in getting to the place of wholeness where I am came from me being renewed by the word of God.
Right.
So, you know, at this point, I know that there are people, you know, who either know Christ and mm-hmm. don't have a clue how to come through where they are, or mm-hmm. for those that don't know Christ, but will come to know Christ through the resources that we provide, because they not only recognize what they've been through, but they also know that there is an orchestrator of their life that goes far beyond what they experience. And that's our design and goal.
Right. That is awesome. And so in your coaching, I think you offer healing subscription boxes. So what's included in that subscription boxes? And then how did you, I guess, what was that subscription box about? Why is that part of the coaching services?
So not having the physical contact with everybody, you know, because a lot of the stuff that we do is virtual,
mm-hmm.
we also wanted to put some resources in people's hands so that they can actually, you know, have some things to work with or work on, and giving them some of their own personal assignments to do.
Mm-hmm.
So each box contains resources that helps you with your mind, your mm-hmm. body, your soul, and your spirit.
Okay. And so you extend your services, not just by groups or, you know, one-on-one, but you also have a group on social media, VIP Facebook group on social media. And so what's the purpose of that? Why should someone join your Facebook group, you know, and what are some of the benefits of becoming a member?
Yeah, so we started our Facebook group initially just to give people a starting point to know mm-hmm. where to go. And it's like unmasking the issue. We're not going to, you know, tiptoe around it. You know, we're making it bold. We're here to talk about trauma. And we're moving forward. We're going to be hosting live casts and seminars
mm-hmm.
And events that also give people some more opportunity to really be able to do the work, you know. many people have faith. But what I often tell people is when you accept Christ as your personal savior, that's the beginning.
Right.
You know,
right.
There has to be a work in the process. So,
right.
You know, in that group, we actually will be doing some work and we'll be, you know, talking about certain topics, but then also we'll be finding out from them, you know, what are some of the things that they need some answers regarding so that we can be more specific in providing help.
Right, right. So, you know, from the books to the movie, you know, the nonprofit and all this stuff, is like you are giving an individual every opportunity to, I guess, you know, in their healing process. So it's like, you know, it's there.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
We have something for you. You know,
yes.
Here's a book, you know, here's a, you know, some a subscription box. So is this something that they can take away no matter what it is? They're going to get something that's going to help them in their healing process.
Absolutely.
Okay. That is all awesome. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to switch gears all the way around. You know, this podcast, we have to go ahead and throw in a little, you know, some fashion related questions.
Absolutely.
I got to get some fashion deets on you. So I'm going to ask you to name two things you have to have in your closet.
Two things in my closet that you will find is a great assortment of black.
Okay.
and various styles of jewelry.
Okay. 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 So you are an accessory person.
Yes.
Okay. I like that. You know what? I mean, because, hey, just throw on a nice necklace and some earrings and that's
absolutely
your outfit up a notch.
Absolutely.
Okay. And then, what is your favorite color and why?
My favorite color is teal.
Okay.
And teal because there's so many variations of it. I think it really defines, you know, my personality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I think of how many variations there are. And so no matter what shade it is, I'm definitely a teal girl.
Right. Okay. 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 No, that's good. I like the way how you, you know, describe that, you know, so many variations. You know, I ask this question a lot, you know, from my guests, and, you know, everybody's answer is different, and you know, because that's your answer.
Yes.
And, you know, the variations, I like that. Now, you get to encounter a lot of single moms, you know, because of the nonprofit. So what advice or tip would you offer to a single mom when it comes to their dress or attire?
I would definitely tell them to make sure that they're taking time for them.
Mm-hmm.
And when I say taking time, you know, when you step out, making sure that you're best, you know, mm-hmm. regardless of what you're facing and experiencing.
Right.
You know, because that's going to help to shape the way your children handle situations as well, is mm-hmm. knowing, you know, I don't have to look like what I'm going.
Right. That is good. I've heard that, numerous times, and that is so good.
That is
a good way to look at it, you know, because our perspective has to be right.
Absolutely.
And so when our perspective is in the right place, and then, you know, everything else should fall into place.
Even, yes,
you know, yeah, we may not have, you know, things may not be going on so well at the house,
right,
or whatever, but, you know, it's still a great perspective to have. Anyway.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So, in closing, this has been great. And, you know, I think there's so much more that needs to be talked about when it comes to, you know, mental illness, abuse, mm-hmm. and domestic violence. And so, you know, I will definitely be having you back on. And so, in closing, tell us where listeners can connect with you.
Absolutely. There are multiple places where you can connect with me. We talked about an earlier one being on our social media Facebook Instagram pages, mm-hmm. Which is Nefertari P. Smalls Ministries. You can also find us at Healing Hurts Ministries, mm-hmm. also on Facebook. You can visit us as well on our website, NefertariPSmalls.com or HealingHurts.org. And if you want to simplify it, you can actually text us at 833-669-HEAL. And that's 833-669-HEAL. You can text the word WHOLE, W-H-O-L-E, and you actually become a part of our mobile text club where we send out information, again, to help you on your journey to wholeness.
Okay, absolutely. That's all great. Guys, I want you to just head over there to her social media pages and to her website and just check it out. And then, you know, if there is someone that you know that's possibly experiencing a domestic violence situation, you know, we have an expert on the line. And so you can, you know, reach out to her and her team and, you know, they would definitely, you know, put some things in perspective for you. And so,
yes.
Once again, Pastor, this has been great. And like I said, I would love to have you back so that we can do a part two.
Yes, absolutely. I will be glad to be a part. Thank you so much for having me today.
You are welcome. Until next time.
Bye-bye.
This is Donna M. with Donna M. Collection Lifestyle Brand. Thank you, as always, for listening to Fashion Unfiltered. You can listen to our episodes on Spotify, Google, and Apple Podcasts. Please like, follow, and share. You can also follow the boutique on Instagram and Facebook at Donna M. Collection. Subscribe and shop the boutique at DonnaMCollection.shop or stop by our physical location at 946 C2 Orleans Road, Charleston, South Carolina. Until next time.